This morning we're going to have Tom Barnett come, and he's going to read our scripture this morning, Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. As he comes, he and I had a couple of text exchanges this morning. Last week I went to the Vikings training camp, and Tom, being a good Packers fan, was concerned for my soul. And so I told him if it makes him feel better, he can consider me a missionary going to a dark, God-forsaken place that's bereft of hope and is in desperate need of a savior. And by the way, J.J. McCarthy is not that savior. Anyways, with that as our preamble to Mark 4, Tom, please go ahead and read for us.
That's tough to not comment on that, but I'll just say, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Mark 4. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Thanks, Tom. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture. We pray that you would just make it alive in our hearts. God, that you would just show us what you have for us this morning, how we need to change in our lives in response to your word. Not that we would just hear an interesting teaching, but that this word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So some of you may be thinking, didn't we just have a sermon on growth and fruitfulness and new life? And yes, we did. Last week, we had a guest speaker who came and talked about Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he spoke on John 15, which is also the vine and the branches and growth. And a few weeks ago, I taught on the fruit of the Spirit. And here we are again with another agriculture theme. I didn't plan this, and so all I can guess is that God has something that he's trying to do in our hearts, and some of us, maybe me, aren't listening. And so here we are again with another sermon on fruitfulness and vegetation. Jesus used a lot of parables in his teaching, and in this one he again talks about growing things and fruitfulness. And I got to think that he did that a lot because we can all connect with things that grow, especially here in western Wisconsin. We're surrounded by cornfields and soybean fields, and we see things growing. And I grew up on an apple orchard, as many of you know. I grew up in western Wisconsin on an apple orchard, and I've always been fascinated by how things grow and change, and it's what led me to a career in science. I got my PhD in biochemistry at Rice University, and when I was there, I studied yeasties, little yeast cells, and how they sense and respond to their environment. And one of the interesting things about yeast is you can take a yeast that's happily growing at about 86 degrees Fahrenheit or 30 degrees Celsius, if you heat shock, if you take that little yeasty and you hit it with 120 degrees Fahrenheit, they'll just pop. They can't survive that. But if you take the yeast and take it from 86 degrees to about 98 degrees or 37 centigrade, and you leave it there for 10 minutes, and then you bump it up to 120, it survives. It responds to the stresses in its life and becomes hardier and more resistant to change. What's kind of cool is not only does it become more resistant to heat, but that brief exposure to high temperatures makes it more resistant to radiation, to UV light, to heavy metal toxicity, to hypertonic or hypotonic stress, so high salt or low salt environments. A stress takes that yeast from being fragile and makes it more resilient to all types of stresses. So in Rice University, upstairs and down the hall from the lab that I worked in was the lab of Dr. Janet Brom. And Dr. Brom worked with this ugly little weed called Arabidopsis. And her claim to fame was a picture that she took of four of these little weeds, two that were touched systematically every day and two that were not touched. And you can see this here. And the ones on your right are the ones that were touched. The ones on the left are the ones that aren't touched. And this photo made it to the front of the journal Cell, which is one of the top three scientific journals in the world. It made her career. She has over 100 publications on this phenomenon. And this phenomenon, this change of where you touch things and it changes the way they grow, is called thigmomorphogenesis, which is just a fun word to say. You just work it into ordinary conversation. You're walking along and like, oh, you see that grass in the pathway that's kind of shorter than the rest? That's thigmomorphogenesis. Just a fun word, right? And so these plants are shorter, but they're also more resilient. And they grow thicker, sturdier, and more resistant to being blown over. Now, Janet just published this picture. You can see this in the science fair. I judged the Da Vinci Fest in Stillwater. It's where the science fair. And you can see stuff like this all the time. What she did is she actually identified all the genes in the plant genome necessary for thigmomorphogenesis to happen. And if you take those genes out, even if you touch it, knock it over, set it next to a fan, it still grows up tall and willowy until it gets blown over and dies. And we see this in nature, right? Plants that are in an area that receive a lot of wind, they grow shorter, they grow thicker, and more hardy. The plants, though, have to be able to respond to the wind, and they have to be able to change. If you knock out those genes, then they can't change, and they can't respond, and then they just get knocked over by any difficulties that they encounter, and then they die. Now, in the parable of the soils, Jesus talks about sowing seed on different kinds of soil and what happens to that seed depending on the soil that it lands on. The first soil was the hard-packed ground, and these seeds never had a chance. In verse 4, it says, "As he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." The second soil was the rocky soil. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. The third soil was rich and fertile, but crowded with thorns. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. But the fourth, is like the goal for all seeds, right? It wants to be in fertile, well-tended, and weeded soil. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I love the parables, and sometimes they're difficult to understand, but we have the benefit of Jesus actually interpreting this parable for us. And he does so in verses 14 through 20. And it says this, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others, the ones sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So in this scripture, Jesus makes it clear that the sower sows the word, and the seed is the word of God. But who are we in this parable? So in our culture, we tend to identify ourselves as victims, right? And there's almost like a race in our culture to see who the biggest victim can be, whether it's women or racial or ethnic groups, the poor, the homeless, those who have unconventional gender identities. We kind of see who has the biggest victim identity. And straight white men, we are not immune from this, right? When we get blamed for all of the ills of society, when we get blamed for sexism based solely on our sex, we get blamed for racism solely based on our race, we get blamed on for all these things, we kind of feel good about being the poor victim of the society that kind of beats on us all the time. And that identity of being unfairly treated allows us to make our heart hard against things that might challenge those assumptions. We like to be the victims. And if we cast ourselves solely as the victims in this parable, then we are but poor victims of our history and our environment. Like in the hard-packed soil. No life at all? Well, life has made our soil hard. And doggone it, Satan came and stole the seed. It's easy to blame Satan and life circumstances for having a hard heart that isn't open to the Word of God. And we can rationalize it and justify it. We can rationalize why it's right for us to have a hard heart. We've had hard lives. We've been unfairly treated. And in none of those groups that I described, I'm not discounting the unfair treatment that you do, in fact, encounter. What I'm saying is that if we allow that unfairness in our life to make us hard, then we're like this hard-packed soil. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel like your heart is hard, and it's covered in scars, and you can't possibly be sold on any of this hope stuff. You can't possibly be sold on the goodness of God when your life is so hard, and that hardness of your heart just steals away any hope you have of something different happening because you've been disappointed again and again and again and again in life. When you feel hopeless, I got good news for you. That seed, the Word of God, doesn't depend on your hope or on your faith. There's this little weed in our parking lot. And as the great theologian Ian Malcolm from Jurassic Park put it, life finds a way. Or as he says it, life finds a way. This little weed in our parking lot, it's growing through the asphalt. So even if your heart is as hard as pavement, God can still grow new life in you. He can start something new in your hearts and in your minds. And just like this weed in the asphalt, God can just find the crack and start growing into you. You just got to say yes to him. You just got to say, yes, God, enter in and break up this hard-packed soil in my heart. And maybe you've said yes to him already, and you have new life, but there's hard, rocky spots in your soil where the roots of your spiritual life can't penetrate. And so this is, again, like the rocky ground. Areas where God's truth has been cut off from access in your life by you. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that's not me. I don't have any rocky spots in my life. Well, I'd say give it time. The more you mature in your faith, the deeper your roots grow in your life, eventually they're going to hit rocky spots in your heart. Those hard spots that you kind of hide away and you say, well, I know what God's word said, but. And that but is a very difficult thing. A funny thing about rocks, at least some of them, when you hit them, they make sparks. And I get this picture in my mind of God with his shovel, and he's kind of tending our soil, and he hits a rock in our life, and there's a spark there when he hits it. And sometimes when we're reading scripture, we kind of feel that spark, right? We read something that doesn't fit with the way we see the world, with the way we see theology, the way we see society, the way we see politics. Did I hit any nerves there? I don't know. We may see some sparks fly when scripture doesn't match up to what's in our heart. Now, it might be those rocky spots might show up in words like this. That's just how I was raised. Or, oh, that's just who I am. It might be your thoughts on race or the treatment of women or the poor. I remember the Bible says the poor you shall always have with you. And I've heard people in church justify why we shouldn't be addressing poverty because Jesus said the poor are always going to be there. They're not allowing the truth of Scripture to address that hard spot in their heart about the poor. And maybe that's just the way they're raised and what they heard their dad say about the poor or what they heard a pastor say about the poor. But if you've got hard spots in your heart about the poor, that's not just how you're raised. That's a hard spot in your heart. And maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you kind of think that democratic socialism is really cool, and then you read in Scripture, those that have much more will be given to them, and those that have nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. And you just discount that scripture, right? There's enough scripture in scripture to challenge you somewhere in your life. And I'm not making any political statements here, and if it sounds like I am, my sincerest apologies, because from this pulpit, I have no political stance. But what I will say is, regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, if your heart isn't challenged by what you read in Scripture, you need to read Scripture differently. Because Scripture is there to challenge those hard spots in our heart. And it might be politics, it might be race, it might be anger or bitterness or other things in your life. But if you're not being challenged when you read Scripture, you need to pray and ask God to show you those rocks in your heart. Some of you know, not ironically, we have this program that we're trialing with a small group called Rooted. It's a small Bible study. It's 10 weeks. We just finished week 5 last week. And in Rooted, in week 5, it's really focused on strongholds in your life, those areas in your life that Jesus hasn't entered. And they list out 12 different strongholds. You can make lots of different lists. This isn't the only list that's out there, but I think it's a useful list. Things in our heart like bitterness, the need for control, idolatry, despair, jealousy, sexual immorality, false teaching, insecurity, rejection, deceit, fear, And of course, pride. These things can hide in our lives as rocks in the soil of our heart, that we sometimes hold on to those rocks and we protect those rocks and we don't allow the truth of Scripture to penetrate those hard, stony, rocky areas in our hearts. And that keeps our roots from growing even deeper. And what happens without deep roots? Jesus said, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's describing people with stony, rocky soil in their hearts. Now, I am not a gloom and doom preacher, and if I ever come across that way, please let me know. That's not my intention. I talked about having the joy of the Lord in this place, and boy, that's what we should be. But it's worth taking a moment to say, persecution and tribulation are inevitable. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria are experiencing that now. Hundreds of thousands of people slaughtered for their faith by Muslim extremists in that country. We've had decades of persecution in communist China, in Eastern Europe, and that's starting to break, especially with now a couple of decades of having evangelists in Eastern Europe. We're seeing revivals there. One of our missionaries is there and just helping shepherd churches in Eastern Europe and seeing incredible things happen there. But there's been persecution of Christians ever since the time of Christ. And we've been more or less sheltered from that in this country, at least from political persecution. But the day may come, and it may come soon, when you have to choose between death and proclaiming Christ, between death and following him. And that's a very real possibility in our future. We're already seeing it in spots in Western Europe where it's illegal to say out loud scripture that violates certain social norms. When persecution comes, are your roots deep enough to withstand that? Now, I showed you this little weed in our parking lot, and some of you know I've had like a war on the weeds in the parking lot over the last few weeks. And this little weed, I hit it with Roundup. I torched it with a blowtorch. I went through with a little device with a spinning wheel, abrasive wheel, to dig all the soil out around that little weed. And I thought it was dead, and yet there it is, just mocking me. No. This little guy poked his head up through the pavement. I just took this picture, Wednesday or Thursday, and he says, "I'm still here." His roots go deep under that pavement, deep where the Roundup can't penetrate, where the blowtorch can't heat, and where the little abrasive wheel can't spin down to. And I know they go deep because I pull those little suckers, and I pull, and I pull, and I pull, and they go deep, right? And that's why we still have green things poking out through the parking lot, even though I've attacked them with ferocity. What's that? God did put it there. The question is, are your roots running deep into the Word of God like that? Are your roots deep enough to survive persecution? I'll ask it from another perspective. Has your faith cost you anything? Now, I showed you this picture from Dr. Brahm and the ugly little weed Arabidopsis that she studied. And I'll just use that as an example. Have you ever put yourself in a position where faith did cost you something? Like the thigmomorphogenesis, when you put yourself in a place where it costs something to be a Christian, that's persecution, that's a touching, that's a little bit of wind in your life that allows you to grow thicker and stronger. And if you haven't put yourself out there, if you say, like we've heard so many people say, "My faith is private." If your faith is so private that nobody knows that you're a Christian, then you're like the little weed on the left, growing up tall and willowy. And what happens when real persecution comes? I think we need a little persecution in our lives. We need to be living our lives in such a way not obnoxiously that we invite persecution at every turn, but we ought to be living our lives as Christ told us to. What did Jesus say about private faith? A little later in Mark 4:21, he said this, and he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" And Jesus expanded on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Letting your faith be seen, making it public, not private, it might subject you to some persecution. It might subject you to ridicule. It might highlight some things in your life that you engage in that you couldn't if people around you knew that you were a Christian. You might see some persecution or questions, or they might ask you, why do you do this if you're a Christian? And that might be difficult to answer, and it might be hard on your heart. But unless you want to be that weak little weed, we need a little resilience in our life. And that resilience is built through experiencing God through the course of the trials and the persecution. We could use a little thigmomorphogenesis in our spiritual lives. Now, in our country, as I said before, we have it pretty easy, and maybe too easy. And I'm convinced that Satan tries to crush our faith either by making it too hard, like in those countries in Nigeria and other places where we see intense persecution of Christians, or it might be too easy, like we see in this country. In the example of the thorns, we see this. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So unlike the hard-packed soil or the soil with rocks, the problem with the thorny soil is not that it's not fertile. It's rich soil, it's open soil, it invites life into it, and Christian life takes root and it grows up. But then you have these weeds, these thorny little weeds that also grow. And in this fertile life, kind of free from persecution, you can see all sorts of weeds growing up alongside the faith. Weeds that start taking some of the sunlight. Take some of the sunlight away from the weed, away from the life. What does that look like in our lives? Well, it could look like, well, we just have a lot of things going on right now. Have you heard that? Have you said that? I have. I won't spend a lot of time on this. Nick just taught about pruning, and I taught about pruning out the dead wood in your life in the sermon on the gifts of the Spirit. But I can't help but think that this topic has come up again and again and again because it's a topic we need to hear. Where are the things in your life? Where are the things in my life that are growing up alongside of my faith and that's maybe taking away the light and the growth and the nutrients from our spiritual lives? Maybe it's that game on your phone or TikTok or YouTube, some other entertainment that's competing with your spiritual life for light and nutrients. As it says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What encumbers you? The picture here is of a racer who is running a race but is carrying a backpack of things that are burdening them down. What kind of things are in that backpack for you? And I'm not, you know, social media has its benefits, and I'm not here to rail against Facebook or other social media. Facebook, because I'm over 50. You know. That's not the deal, right? And it can look like anything. It can look like Fox News running on your TV nonstop. It can look like CNN app on your phone multiple times a day. For me, I've been tracking the stock market really close because I retired and I'm kind of dependent on some of those funds. And so it's only right for me to look at that, right? But when it becomes obsessive, when my happiness of the day is based on that and not the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and that I am saved and I am sealed for eternity with him, if that is not my source of joy and it's the stock market moving up a quarter point, man, I am just not in the right spot. I have a weed in my life that I need to pull out. I'm going to wrap up this sermon by shifting the identity that we have in this. There is great truths to be learned, and I think the core truth of the scripture about the parable of the soils is about what is the status of the soil of my heart, right? That's the main identity, that's the main purpose that Jesus taught this. But I think there's also wisdom to be gained by looking at this parable through the lens of us as the sower. As sowers, we are called to sow, to share, to teach, to exemplify the word of God to those around us. We're not the ones who cause the seed to grow, and we cannot force the seed to sprout. That's not our job. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says this. This is Paul talking. I planted, Apollos, another preacher, watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. For this reason, we shouldn't lose heart when that person who's on our heart, who we invest in, who we witness to, who we pray for, and sometimes those people are so dear to our hearts. They might be a child, it might be a sibling, it might be a parent, it might be a grandchild. Those people who are on our hearts and we pray for them and we pray for them and we pray for them. We invest in them, we witness to them, we tell them and show them how good God is. We can do all those things and still not see growth. And that's hard. That's hard. But it's not our job to grow them. It's our job to plant the seeds and to water them and to nurture them and pray for them. It's our job to be the sowers in their lives. We're not responsible for the outcome of the planting, but we are, however, responsible for doing the planting and for the care and effort we put into it. That verse from 1 Corinthians continues, and in the end of the next verse it says, each will receive his wages according to his labor. We're held responsible for the quality of the work and the intentions that we bring to the planting and the watering and the prayer and the care that we have for those people in our lives, those people that we are desperate to see come to saving knowledge of Christ. Jesus taught in parables, and he said this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've heard from God this morning, if something in this sermon has caused some sparks to fly or has really impacted you, if you feel like there's hardness in your heart and you just need something to break through and allow God's life to penetrate the hardness of your heart, or if there's rocky things that God has highlighted to you in the course of the sermon, or if there are weeds that he highlighted to you in the course of the sermon, don't walk out of here without dealing with them with God. At the end of every service, we've got people on the sides who are willing to pray with you, and they're very good confidence. They're not going to share with anyone those rocks or those weeds or that hardness, but they would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Why don't you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this parable. God, we thank you that you are the God of new life and new creation. And God, in our hard-packed hearts, you can break up that soil. And those rocks in our hearts, you can dig them out, pulverize them, and allow your life to penetrate. God, those weeds in our lives, God, we ask for your help in tending that garden and removing those weeds and highlighting them to us. God, you love us. You don't do this because you're trying to steal our joy or to break who we are. You're doing this to make us who who we were made to be. You're doing this for that. That we have, God would just that would grow strong. And in the face of persecution, God, that you would just strengthen us, condition us, and change us. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.